Guys, let me start our sermon, our time together this evening with a word of prayer. So whether you are, whether you're watching this later on or not, maybe just quickly close your eyes. Lord, we pray that we will be centered, that we will hear your voice, that we will calm ourselves and listen to your word this evening. I pray, Lord, that there are multiple distractions, especially when we watch online, and there are many things that we could do simultaneously. But I pray, even if we are doing this whilst doing five other things, that your voice will be heard. Maybe there's just something that we need to hear from this message that will maybe penetrate all these other activities. Lord, I thank you for those of us who were able to have a bit of rest over December, spend some time with families, and it can also be a stressful time. But yeah, I want to thank you for that as well. And yeah, Lord, as the year starts in turmoil in the United States with all of the crazy things happening there, as well as the COVID-19 very aggressive virus really hurting our healthcare system and just many families as well, I pray, Lord, that there will be an outcome there as well. We pray all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So if it sounds like there's a fan or something going on in the background, it's not rain. The computer is hot, and so just ignore it. It's just sort of background music. Okay. So this evening, for the very first talk that we're going to do at Dialoog Evenings, at least, is to ask the question, what is God's will for my 2021? Now, there's clickbait for you. What is God's will for my 2021? Now, allow me to let you in on some dirty laundry in our house. So pretty much every Friday evening, there's a fight. Okay, when Lorraine and I, and my marriage, and our marriage is on the rocks, so to speak. Why? Because Loki's in bed, we can watch a movie, and we've got Netflix, and there are just so many options. And then it's very hard to choose a movie to watch. And I've got this obsession where I want to watch previews. I love watching movie trailers. I think I would love watching movie trailers more than I love watching movies. And this annoys Lorraine a lot. So we would watch 10 trailers of the options on Netflix. And I would also read a bit of a Rotten Tomatoes review or two. And by then, Lorraine is either asleep, or eventually I pick a movie and I overrule her decision, because I don't want to watch Little Women or Pride and Prejudice or nonsense like that. And then after choosing the movie, after an hour after we decided that we're going to watch a movie, I fall asleep within 15 minutes. And then the next morning, when she wakes up, I ask her to tell me the plot of the movie. So this causes tension. Now, instead of taking the blame myself and saying that it's some sort of character flaw on my side, I do not want to do that. I blame just the proliferation of choices on Netflix. It used to be easy back in the day. You just watched the Sunday movie, right? But now you have so many options. And instead of that options and the freedom of choosing all these movies, instead of it enabling us to watch whatever we want, I've found that it paralyzes me, and I end up watching 2-minute previews of everything, and I'm not watching anything else. I'm not sure if there are any people there that can identify with me, but I'm sticking to my defense. We've just have too many choices these days. And this is very different from the past. In the past, when you had to marry someone, that wasn't the decision that you worried about too much, because your family decided on your behalf who you're going to marry. Now, we can say what we want about that and arranged marriage and it's cruel and whatever. But it was one less thing to worry about. What about the job that you're going to do one day? Well, you pretty much followed your father's profession, so that's sorted. What about where you're going to live? Well, you're going to live pretty much where you grew up. What about what I'm going to believe? Well, you're just going to believe what everybody else believes. And what you're going to wear? Well, that decision is made for you. And in that sense, life was simple. But today, everything is about freedom. We can choose. We've got so many options. If you go on Netflix, so many options. If you go to the store, so many options, options of salad dressing, options of cookies that you can buy. And it's almost as if our society has valorized the freedom. So we've deconstructed everything. There's nothing holy out there, but freedom, having the ability to choose, that we still have, and that is very important. So society tells us. To such an extent that today you can choose your sexuality and you can even choose your gender. Now, I mean, a couple of decades ago, that would have been unfathomable, especially the gender thing, that you could choose your gender. That was an identity that was given to you, and there is a certain amount of freedom if you do not have to worry about something. But now, that's also another decision that we have to make. And interestingly enough, there's a lady, she's a journalist for the Wall Street Journal. She says, her name is Abigail Schreer, and she says that in the last decade, being gender confused among teenage girls is up by 4,000%. In other words, before that, many of these girls did not necessarily question their gender identity, but in the last decade, it's up by 4,000%. So it's just one more thing that we can choose. Now, people would think that with all of these decisions and choices that we have, there's a certain amount of freedom that comes in, but it seems to have the opposite effect to a certain extent. Apparently, we make something like 27,000 conscious decisions per year. I mean, whatever you want to make of those statistics. But man, there are loads of decisions. I like what John Ortberg, he's a pastor that I quite like to read. He says that it used to be easy to buy blue jeans. He says the beauty of blue jeans, you know, just normal blue jeans, used to be their simplicity. They were blue and they were jeans. Now you have to choose between bootcut, relaxed fit, skinny, acid washed, stone washed, bell bottom, straight cut, beltless, distressed jeans. You've got all these options in terms of what kind of jean. You can't just go to the store and say, I'm going to buy myself a jean. Which jean are you going to buy? So you just have to make decision upon decision. And Walter Kaufmann, he's a philosopher, a very famous Nietzschean scholar, and he's coined a term that he calls decidophobia, which is the fear of making decisions. Now, I think that fear is justified. There's a fear in making decisions, and that fear is justified in as much as the mantra of the day is, you are whatever you choose to be. You are the sum of your decisions, quoting Albert Camus there. And Back to the Future, very, I guess, old movie now. One of the guys say, the future is whatever you make it, so make it a good one. That's the mantra of today, right? It's been the mantra of our society for a while. But here's the thing, if you think about that for a second, then it weighs quite heavy on you to think that your decisions are so important. Your life is literally the sum total of your decisions. That's a scary thought if you stop for a second and just contemplate that. And that is why many people are paralyzed. They end up not making a decision because there are so many options in front of them. And it has a paralyzing effect. Christians, however, speak of God's will. And the fact that their decisions need to somehow align with God's will. Now, there are a lot of Christians, there's a wide spectrum, so I don't want to oversimplify this. But it means that instead of just saying that we are at the mercy of our own decisions, Christians, and at least broadly speaking, they would say, yeah, you are. You have your decisions, but God is somehow working with these decisions for his divine purpose. But that, again, begs the question, what is God's purpose for my life? What is his will for my life? And if we want to break it down just a little bit smaller, what is his will for my 2021? Because 2021, because 2020 is such a weird year, I think many people approach this new year as a reboot year. We can almost push refresh. You can do something new. You can start anew, as it were. So the question is, if that is something that Christians talk about, God's will and the fact that we can access it, the question is, how do we access his will? not just broadly speaking, but you know, many Christians, and I think this is not a bad question to ask, who is the one that God wants me to spend the rest of my life with? And please don't ask that question if you are already married, but those are good questions. The job that God wants me to have, what is that job? Am I in that job currently? What is the course that God wants me to study, the direction that God wants me to study, and am I in that course already? And these questions can weigh very heavy on the human heart. And if I can confess to you guys briefly, I am quite annoyed by many of my Christian friends who have clarity on all of those questions. They knew from the start what it is that they have to do, and they know exactly that they are within God's will, and that girl that they married is the one, and everything is just where they live and where they have to be. Everything is just clear that they are within the will of God. And I'm quite frustrated with those guys, but it's true that can happen, and it does happen to many. But it's also important to know that humans are self-deceiving. All right, we fool ourselves, and many times it's not the will of God that you want, that you're after. It's you want what you want. All right, so the classic example is the guy who's hungry, and he drives and he smells before he sees the KFC, but he knows he needs to check his weight. But so he's a prayerful man. He just came back from church. So he asked God, God, is it your will that I eat KFC today? So he says, okay, well, God, if it is your will, then I want a sign. I'm going to drive around the KFC, and if there's a parking spot right in front, then I will know that you want me to eat this zinger meal or whatever. So to be sure, there's an open parking spot in front of the KFC. The sixth time, the seventh time I've circled that KFC, lo and behold, a parking spot opened up. And God obviously wants me to eat at KFC. Now that is just what people call confirmation bias. So you already want something so badly, and then you sort of look for something to affirm what you already believe. Now, although I think we sometimes deceive ourselves in terms of this is the one, or that's what I have to do, because, and we try to say that is God's will when it's mostly our will speaking, which is not always in contradiction with each other. Having said that, I think there are certain things that we can be sure of, that we can be certain of, it is within the will of God. So in other words, if you are sitting here and you say you don't know what the will of God for your life is, I've got good news for you. I'm about to tell you what God's will for your life is. So in 1 Peter 2 verse 15, we read, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Well, there you have it. You might not know what job you need to do. You might not know who you should marry. But here's the thing. You've got access to the will of God, and that is do good to other people. And by doing that, you're going to put foolish people, you're going to put them to shame. So that is within the will of God. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:16 onwards, rejoice and pray and give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God. So in other words, to be a joyful person and not just circumstantially happy stance, to not just be that kind of person, is within the will of God, to have a deep joy. So that's something that you can practice today. We can access the will of God. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17 says, be careful then how you live. Do not be unwise, but be wise and understand what the Lord's will is. I can go on and on and on, but the point is, there are so many things that we can say for certain is within the will of God. But for this, a radical mind shift is required. And if you've zoned out and you've been playing games on your other device, then just listen for a second. The radical mind shift is this. God's primary will for your life is not the circumstances you inhabit. It's the kind of person you become. All right? It's not the circumstances you inhabit. In other words, his primary will for your life is not what job you do. It's not what girl you marry or guy you marry. It's not where to live. It is the kind of person that you become. And that kind of person that is shaped potentially by the will of God, he can inhabit many places, jobs, be married to many people, but that is God's primary concern. Not the circumstances we inhabit, but the kind of people that we become. In Genesis 1, we read about mankind, and God creates mankind in his image, and he says, you have dominion over all these things. And he says, I want you to name these things that you see. Now, naming things is a scientific activity. When you discover something under a microscope or through a telescope, or if you just see something in the wilderness and you say, this has the following characteristics, I'm going to name you this. That is being scientific. So Adam, the first scientist, he is naming things. He has dominion. And I don't think he sat there and then he saw a lion. He says, God, is it okay if I call him lion? Is that within your will? Okay, God, can I call this parrot? Is that within your will? Is that okay, parrot? I don't think God said, I don't care what you name them. My will for you, Adam, is to have a will, to name things. So just get on with it. So I hope you see that there's a certain freedom that the Christian is given. Yes, there's a will that God has a will for your life, but part of his will for your life is that you have a will and that you make decisions and that you name things. I hope this makes sense. So some of you, this might not be hard to imagine, but just imagine you've got a four-year-old child and he or she asks you if they can go play outside. And it's late in the afternoon, and you say, look, you can play for 15 minutes, but I want you to be back by before 5. We're going to have supper soon, and you need to get into bed. And good manners, he comes back, everybody's happy. He asks you permission to go and play outside. But now imagine, let's skip on 16 years forward, and this four-year-old is now a 20-year-old, and he's in Potchefstroom, and he's in varsity, and he's in the res, and he's in the courses, and you get a phone call, and he asks you, Mom, my friends are going to go play touch rugby outside. Is it okay if I join them? Is it okay? It's 5 o'clock now. I'm just quickly going to run out and play touch rugby with them. Is that okay? Then the correct response would be, are you stupid? Why are you asking me something like that? I don't know, you know, what kind of workload you have or what kind of commitments you have. If you want to go play touch rugby, then go play touch rugby. Now, there are some parents, I think, that would like that kind of emotional dependency, I am sad to say. But I can assure you that God is not one of them. He wants you to make decisions. But what is very important is that these decisions that we make must be shaped by the gospel. Okay? So yes, there's freedom, but that freedom must be shaped by something so that they can produce good decisions. So for example, in Romans 12 verse 2, we have this beautiful and very famous passage. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So yes, you have freedom. You don't have to phone. God, is it okay if I call him this? God, is it okay if I do this? But you have to renew your mind. And then you will have this freedom. Then you will have this will to make good decisions. Okay, so how do you do it? What should you do? First of all, you should dwell in Scripture. And this will produce good spiritual discernment in your character. If you meditate and if you are shaped by the teaching of Jesus, teachings regarding money, regarding relationships, regarding love of the enemy, regarding idols, etc., after a while you will be the kind of person that makes good decisions because you are shaped, you've renewed your mind, not through the lens of this world, which is all about materialism, which is all about consumerism, which is all about instant gratification. But if you are renewed through Christ and you soak in his teachings, then you will have the freedom to make good decisions. All right. You will be, his will is for you to have a will, and that will be renewed and potentially good. So you need to ask questions like, is this decision, when you have to make a decision, is this decision congruent with it is more blessed to give than to receive? All right? So God is not going to tell you whether you should buy that car or whether you should buy that fancy house, but if you are soaked in his word, then the question that you'll ask yourself is this decision congruent with it is more blessed to give than to receive? Is this decision going to help me to not worry about my life? All right, because God calls us to a life not of worry. So if I buy this or if I do this, is it going to help that? Is this compatible with sexual integrity? Will this decision help me to love God and others more? So these are some of the basic questions that will produce sort of a wise response. So instead of taking every little question to God, you have to soak yourself in the scriptures so that you can ask these kinds of questions whenever you are in front of a particular decision. So the first one is immerse yourself in the scriptures. The second thing that I think is important, pray. We need to pray. In James 1, in the morning we did a series at the end of last year on James. Beautiful book. In James 1 verse 5, we read this. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all. Now, here's what's interesting. When we go to God, typically we ask him for clarity or we ask him for stuff. So we ask him, oh God, please reveal to me whether this is the right thing to do. But James says, that is not the best prayer. You can pray like that and God takes any prayer. But a better prayer is to ask for wisdom and then to make those decisions. You see, there's actually something pagan about the way that we typically approach God, even if it seems pious to us. But if we say, God, is it your will that I do this and this and this? Then it can sort of devolve into approaching God as a pagan oracle. And you just want to make sure if you are supposed to go into battle today, all right, what does the omens say? Just throw your bones on the floor and tell us whether it is safe for us to cross the river there. It can very easily become this sort of pagan, fortune-telling, tea leaf, teacup nonsense. What else? Astronomy, star signs, I don't know. We approach God and you ask him for wisdom. That is what James is urging us to do. I think most of the time we're just interested in magic. Magic is you want the supernatural effect without relationship. But if we pursue God, and if we ask for wisdom, and we just say, God, help me to be a person that will make wise decisions. Help me to be the kind of person that will make decisions that is within your will, in my relationship, in my work, in my recreational life, wherever. Help me to make decisions that is wise, that is shaped by you. That is a much better prayer than to take these sort of various requests about the future to the oracle. Jesus encourages us not to pray for direction, but for wisdom. And we see this in the book of James. Here's something I think is worth noticing. We will never experience guidance from God if our main goal is to seek guidance from God. If the only reason why we approach God is to seek guidance, then we're not going to get guidance. But if we seek him, and if we seek wisdom, then guidance will be thrown in there. That's just the paradoxical nature of Christianity. Okay, we've spoken about immersing ourselves in the scripture, accessing God's will through that. We talked about praying and praying specifically for wisdom. James reminds us of that. The third thing, counsel. Counsel. If you are called to Christ, you are immediately called to a community. That is a game, set, match. I know many people are angry at the church. What is the church? I don't want this corporate thing. I don't believe in organized religion. Be careful. Be careful where that ends, because you just become your own priest, bishop, pastor thing, and that is dangerous. We need community and we need to hold each other accountable. And when we make big decisions, it is imperative that we take that to the community or various parts of the community. The church has been doing this forever. You know, if you get wisdom, the Bible always connects wisdom with humility. And one thing that humility does is it asks. It's constantly testing its ideas with the surrounding community. So even in the early church, if you had an individual revelation, you had to test, you had to take that individual revelation, and you had to submit it to the community, and they had to test and see whether it is legit or not. In the Quaker tradition, a wonderful sort of church community, the Quakers, they have what they call a clearness committee. And people come together, and as is Quaker practice, they sit in a circle in silence, and then eventually they ask this person who is standing before a big decision probing questions. And through that committee, they help him or her come to some form of clarity, to come to some sort of decision, to try and discern the will of God. Guidance, friends, again, if you've slipped away and if I've missed you for the last 5 minutes, remember this. Guidance is often, in fact, it is mostly it mostly comes to us in a relational context. Let me say that again. Guidance mostly come to us in a relational context. Be wary of just trying to guide yourself, be your own guide, or think you heard this. Submit it to community, to friends, to church family, to family, etc. And then we've spoken about counsel, prayer, scripture, gifts. Gifts. If you're good at something, there's a clue. If you're good at numbers, there's a clue as to how you can be within God's will. If you're good with people, there's a clue. If you're one of those annoying people, when you do an aptitude test and they say you can do anything, you can be an engineer, you can be a doctor, you can be an accountant, you can be a lawyer, you can be whatever you want, then, well, I hate you a little bit. But also, it's maybe a little bit more difficult for you to get that clue, but it serves you right because you already have everything. So if you're a little bit confused about the direction of your life, then there's something in me, and apparently the correct translation is Schadenfreude, that is happy that you can experience just a little bit of suffering because you are able to do everything. That is not necessarily very good Christian advice. Point is, we shouldn't think dualistically about things. If you are good at particular things, chances are that God is telling you that that is something that you can pursue. That is something that can be a wise decision, etc. And then lastly, I'll say this. You have to do something. You have to practice. If we want to ask the question, what is God's will for my life? Just do something. If somebody comes to me and say, what decision should I make in terms of this? Then a good answer is, just make a decision. That doesn't sound very spiritual, but it is very good advice. Just make a decision. Why assume that passivity is a greater inducement for God to reveal His will than activity? Why assume that? You know, before I got married to Lorraine, many of my friends asked me, are you sure she's the one? And I almost always said, no, I'm not sure that she's the one. And I was very frustrated with many of my friends who were just 100% sure that they met their soulmate, etc. It annoyed me to pieces. But we need to be careful, because there is this Greek myth that suggests that we were torn from each other at birth. We spend our life searching our other half. That's where it comes from, a Greek myth. And then we find our soulmate and we are now together. We've been separated from birth, but now we found each other and we are together again. But I don't think that's biblical, all right? The biblical question is not, is she the one or is he the one? Is he the person that God wants me to be with, or is she the person that God wants me to be with? A biblical question is, God, please make me wise so that I can make these decisions. I pray for your wisdom. I hope you can see how biblical wisdom breaks in here. Proverbs 16 verse 3, which is a very important passage. Romans 12 2 is important for tonight, but Proverbs 16 verse 3 is equally important. It says this, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Interesting proverb. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will succeed. It sounds a bit strange, because we typically think commit your plans to the Lord and your works will succeed, right? That makes sense. God, can I go into this thing? Just give me clarity and then I will do that. But it seems to say the opposite. Just do something. Just make a decision. And if you commit your works, your decision that you've made, then it appears your plans will succeed. If you commit everything that you do to God, you will be the kind of person that makes godly plans. It's strange. It's strange to the mind. There's a person who said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. I'll read that again. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. So, was I sure that Lorraine is the one? The answer is no, I wasn't sure that she's the one. Well, what I'm sure of is that I shouldn't lie. I'm sure that I shouldn't commit adultery. I'm sure that I shouldn't steal. I shouldn't murder. I should be careful of idols. I'm sure of those things. But I wasn't sure that she's the one. But act. Make a decision. Yes, I committed this to counsel, to pray. I sort of thought about, you know, what Jesus is about, what the Bible says about marriage and the implications of that. But was I sure that she's the one? No, absolutely not. I know this is not very romantic, and somebody's probably never going to make a movie about our romance, and I've learned to accept that now. But it is in retrospect that you see God's providence at work. It is in retrospect that I see this is the place where I had to be. Or that had to happen to me. I should not have been at that place so that I can end up at this place. It is in retrospect that we do that. Just go read scripture. Go read the story of Joseph, where he is thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, crying out to God for years from jail and wherever. And eventually, he gets the right hand of the king and he saves the whole known world. And when his brothers who sold him into slavery is in front of him at the end of Genesis, he says, "You meant it for bad, but God meant it for good." In other words, it is in retrospect that we can see God's hand at work. And I can say that in my marriage and in many of my other decisions, I can only see these things in retrospect. But you will not have a retrospect if you do not act, if you do not make a decision. If you come to a fork in the road, take it. The decisions that we make, however, cannot contradict that of Scripture. So if it contradicts Scripture, if you, for example, if somebody tells you that you need to leave your wife for this other woman, or you need to leave your husband for this other guy, that is not God speaking to you, that's the devil, by the way. But here's the thing, we sometimes make bad decisions. Sometimes they are unwise, and sometimes they are just plainly immoral. But here's the thing. In Proverbs 16 verse 4, remember we already looked at Proverbs 16 verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will succeed. The very next verse says this. The Lord has prepared everything for his good purposes. So how does that work? It means that even though we make bad decisions, God can somehow wangle that within his bigger plan. He can somehow get you to the destination. Broken, but not a bad analogy, is that of GPS. So I often think that I don't need GPS, and I say, oh, well, that's where the place is. And this thing wants to take me around, but let me just cut through here because I know how it looks. And then that street is closed or something is wrong there. And then the GPS just says, recalculating. Finding best available route. And I sometimes think that that's not a bad way of thinking about God and our purpose. We make our decisions, and sometimes they're bad decisions, sometimes they're good decisions. They're always our decisions. And it's as if God is just recalculating us to get us to a particular destination. And that to me is so comforting, because it means that I do not have to sit under the tyranny of the right decision. If you are the sum total of your decisions, as Mr. Camus said, or as our current culture is, you are what you decide you are. If I am those things, and that is the purpose of my life, and that is everything, then I am going to be paralyzed. I'm not going to get up in the morning. I'm not going to make any decision. When I come to a fork in the road, I'm going to freeze. But now I have freedom to make decisions, because good or bad, unwise or immoral, I know that even though these decisions are mine and I have to bear the consequences, I follow a God that will wangle these decisions for his good purposes. And that keeps me from going insane. If you think about it, the most horrible thing that ever happened in this world is we killed the Son of God. We crucified him. And that turned out to be one of the most wonderful things that ever happened in this world. The resurrection of the Son of God. New life. So friends, as we approach 2021 and as we try to access God's will for our life, it's such a good question to ask, to not just go through the motions, but to reflect and to try and ponder what's a good way to go forward. I want us to maybe reflect on some biblical decision making. So the one is, the first thing that I said is this: nobody can claim that they don't know the will of God. God's will is that we do good works. God's will is that we do not follow idols. God's will is that we do not lie. God's will is that we do not gossip. There are so many things that you know. And here's something. If you do not know something specific, let's say on a macro scale in terms of what job you need to pursue, maybe that is unclear to you. But and you don't know what God's will is with respect to that. But if you follow God's will in the small things by being generous, by the hundreds of imperatives in Scripture, then I think you will find clarity in the big things as well. So don't say that you do not know what you're calling. Nobody is without calling in this world. No Christian. We know what God demands of us. Secondly, start practicing the life of Jesus. So it sort of fits in with the will of God, but to figure out what is it like, the rhythm inside of the kingdom, to not be materialistic, to be generous, to love your enemy, to forgive, to be prayerful. All of these things, it's so central to the life of faith, and that is how you will be able to access the will of God. I already mentioned it now. Prayer is the third thing. James 1 verse 5 says, pray and ask for wisdom. Don't ask God for, or should I do that? Should I do that? You can ask it. I mean, God takes any prayer. But pray for wisdom at the beginning of 2021. So that when you get to those places, instead of asking God that he must make that decision for you, ask for the kind of wisdom that you will be able to make good decisions. Number four. Guidance comes to us in a relational context. Seek counsel. Next, your gifts are clues. Your gifts are clues. Don't over-spiritualize this thing, or don't live dualistically. If you're good at something, it might be because God wants you to do something like that. And then make decisions. Commit. Commit your deeds to the Lord, Proverbs 16 verse 3. And your plans will succeed. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. I love that. And then lastly, trust God to work all of our choices, good and bad, for his good purposes. And that is exemplified in the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we are finding ourselves in another lockdown and maybe some more uncertainty at the beginning of 2021. Many people are just fatigued and they have no intention of doing church or school or anything else online. I pray, Lord, that we will earnestly seek your will at the beginning of this year. We will do that by being prayerful, by being in community, by finding out what your will is and what it's always been for us in Scripture, to start to practice that life, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we will be a community of wise people where we will make wise decisions, and that we won't just approach you sort of a pagan oracle, but that we will practice the freedom that you've given us. That we will engrave the mantra that your will for our life is to have a will. I pray that we will do that, Lord. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for how you managed to even use our worst decisions for your good purposes. We see that in the life of Joseph. We see that throughout scripture, and we see it in our own lives as well, that various hiccups and bad decisions that we've made, how you've used that for your good purposes. And nowhere is it clearer than on the cross, that the horrible cross was followed by the glorious resurrection and this new life that you promise us in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we will access that, not just for ourselves as individuals, but that we will try and discern your will, Lord, for our church, for our city, for our country, and that we will do good, and that we will not tire of that. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, I know it's online, I know it's not ideal, but as we think about this, if you can just maybe stay in this moment for a few seconds, as we just reflect on God's will for our lives, okay, maybe it's on a big scale, maybe it's on a small scale, I want us to reflect on that with one of the most famous hymns, age-old hymn in the background. This is Audrey Assad with Be Thou My Vision.
My baby.